Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome to Bristol Bible Chapel and this special time that we set aside each week for the ministry of God's Word. We don't have a whole lot of announcements to make this week because our Bible studies are pretty well shut down for July and August. But we do have one very important announcement to make, and that is wish John and Shelley happy anniversary today, because it is their first anniversary. And that's a big one, and many people will say the first is the hardest, and so that is a great accomplishment. And we just wish John and Shelley well. Again, our Vacation Bible School will be July 7 through 11. I think I said it wrong earlier today. July 7 through 11. Just think of the 7-Eleven store and you'll get it right. And our prayer meeting, our assembly prayer meeting, as is our custom, just before Vacation Bible School, we'll have the prayer session at Page Park, because that's where VBS is, and we just like to come to the park the day before we begin and ask the Lord to bless our time. So that's pretty much the bulk of our announcements. I have the very special privilege of being your speaker this morning, and we're going to be looking at some verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you would turn to that, now the church is under persecution and is scattered, and Peter's purpose is to encourage the saints that are scattered throughout the area, largely in Asia and Turkey and Cappadocia. And he says, he gives us some very interesting verses. Well, let's just touch on a few of them. Let's begin with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And he starts with a very encouraging verse. He says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the milk of the word, so that by it you may grow. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord," verse 4, "and coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's ask his blessing upon our time. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the word of God and the power of it to change lives. And our Father, we just pray as we discuss your word this morning, discuss how the very privileged position you have placed us in as being precious stones, living stones in the spiritual house of God. We pray that we might be encouraged in your word and it might be profitable to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to establish some background for these verses that we're going to talk in 1 Peter, let's begin by looking at a couple of verses here. Now, these are, of course, famous verses. John 3:3 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, this is a good verse to witness to people. You know, you could say, you know, did you know that the scriptures say that you can't get to heaven unless you're born again? And of course, that can open quite a conversation. But I want to point out to you that oftentimes when we think of salvation, the first thing we think of is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that he has forgiven us our sins and we have been saved. And of course, that is true. But this verse points out a very important reality. It says you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Salvation is a spiritual birth. And without that spiritual birth, no one enters the kingdom of God. Without that birth, no one goes to heaven. Without that birth, there is no forgiveness of sins. And you are still lost in your sins. Without that verse, there is no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Everything hinges on the fact that spiritual birth has occurred. Second Corinthians chapter 5, you don't have to turn to it, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." That means he is a new creation as a result of the spiritual birth. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And that's what happens with a spiritual birth. We are new creatures, a new creation in Christ. Not that God fixed something up in the old creature. We're a brand new creature because of the spiritual birth. Now let's look at a verse in 1 Peter here, chapter 1, verse 3. And he's talking about being born again, once more. You know, if you have a King James Version, sometimes it says, you have been begat again, which means the same thing. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." And when we're born again, we're born to a living hope, not to a dead hope. This is a hope that is alive. Jesus rose from the dead. We're talking about the resurrection. He has risen. He's alive. This is a living hope that we have been born again to. Verse 23. "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living, enduring word of God." Now, we're going to focus on this verse for some time here because we want to look at the details. Notice it talks about two kinds of seed. One is a perishable seed, one is imperishable. Let's talk about what a perishable seed is. A perishable seed is any seed that is physical. If you can hold it in your hand, it is a perishable seed. Perishable seed brings forth something. It brings forth fruit that will perish. It is temporary. It will eventually die. It will eventually decay. And its whole nature is very temporary. It has a very short lifespan, such as grass, such as a flower, a fruit or a vegetable, or even a tree. Every man, every person in this room has been physically born of perishable seed, which of course produces a child which is perishable. And because of that, it is a child that is produced with flesh and blood. It is born of the flesh. It is only temporary, and it has a relatively short lifespan. Now, by contrast, imperishable seed is spiritual seed. You cannot see it because it's spiritual, and we cannot see spiritual things. The other thing that is important to note, that spiritual things, unlike physical things, spiritual things are eternal. They don't die. They last for eternity. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." They're temporary. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." The things that are not seen are spiritual, and they are eternal. So man is born of human seed, perishable seed. But in addition to that, every person that is born of the flesh, God gives a soul which is eternal. And that distinguishes us from the animal kingdom, because the animal kingdom does not have a soul and it has no sense of morality. Now, man is also a triune being. He's made in the image of God. He's a triune being. That means he has a body, a soul, and a spirit. And even though man has a physical body and an eternal soul, he's born into this world spiritually dead. That's a condition that is passed on from generation to generation because of the sin of the first man, Adam, our father Adam. To be spiritually dead means that a person is separated from God. He has no part with him. He's in essence a spiritual corpse when it comes to spiritual matters. He is non-responsive to spiritual matters, which is very much in the same manner that a physical corpse is not responsive to the physical happenings around him. And so for a man to enter the kingdom of God, to be a part of God, he must therefore become spiritually alive. He must be born again. And Jesus says, he says that precisely in John, our top verse there, John chapter 3, verse 3. "Except a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven." How plain can that be? The bottom line, therefore, is that for man to enter the kingdom of God, he must be born of imperishable seed. He must be born of spiritual seed. He must be born again of God. Now let's go back to our verse in 1 Peter 23. Let me raise that a little bit so that everybody can see it. Because Peter's going to say something here that is utterly amazing. Note that Peter is saying that being born again happens through the imperishable seed, which is the living, enduring, or eternal Word of God. Now think about that. We may not always think of it that way, of how we came to be born again. But Peter is saying it has to come through the living, the imperishable seed of the Word of God. Just think of the importance that places on the Word of God. Let's take a little sidestep here from our discussion to see if we can try to understand what that means. Let's turn to some familiar verses here. John chapter 1. Gospel according to John chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, in the beginning, that's eternity past. That's even before creation. Eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is clearly pointing to the Lord Jesus as being referred to as the Word of God. It speaks of his deity. It speaks of his eternal existence. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Let's start at verse 11. These verses talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus, his return to earth. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now notice carefully, his name is called the Word of God. This verse is saying that Jesus' name is called the Word of God. Now I remember when I was a young Christian, a baby Christian, this verse kind of troubled me. And I went up to one of the elders and I said, the Bible is called the Word of God. And these verses in the book of Revelation say that Jesus, his name, is the Word of God. And in my naivety, I guess you say it, I asked the question, is the Bible Jesus? Is the Bible the Word of God? And he said, well, you know, you got to be a little bit careful about that because the Bible's a book which contains the Word of God. So it's not quite right to say that the Bible is Jesus. But certainly, you cannot separate the two. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. On our way to chapel last Sunday, we had the radio on to the Christian radio station, WIHS, and one of my favorite commentators, James Boyce, was talking. And he was kind of talking about this very subject, and he says, you know, and we are to receive this quite humbly, but he says, you know, when a preacher gets up on Sunday morning and speaks to you, you need to understand that it is Jesus speaking through him, the Word of God. He's just a vessel. He's just a conduit. But Jesus speaks through the Word of God. I think that's very helpful in our discussion here of the name of Jesus being the Word. He speaks to us through the Word. And as a matter of fact, he can speak through you. As you speak to others about Jesus, as you speak to them about the good news, Jesus can speak through you directly to their heart. And so that is very important, I think, to recognize that Jesus speaks to his word. So we don't want to tell people about Jesus in our own words, per se. What's important is to tell them about Jesus and be faithful to the word of God. Be faithful to what the scriptures truly say. Now let's look at John chapter 17, which is referred to as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. The last recorded prayer, not quite the last. He gave up his spirit on a cross. He asked the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. But this last major prayer here is referred to the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Now let's read a few verses here. This is a prayer. Remember, it's a prayer. And it's really a prayer for the church. It's a prayer for those who believe that Jesus is the one that the Father has sent. Let's begin at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. You know, it's very interesting to consider that when he says that somebody has kept God's word, what it means is they have been obedient to God's word. They have heard it and they are obedient to it and they live by it. They have kept your word. Verse 7, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given them. And they have received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. Notice in verse 8 he says, the words which you gave me, I have given to them. Jesus speaks through his word. He speaks through his word for generations. He spoke to the disciples directly. But he speaks to generations, these same words, through God's word. Verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. That's an important verse because it says Jesus is not just talking to his disciples. He's talking to all generations, and he says that he's asking for all of these things he asks in prayer, not only for his disciples, but all who believe in me through their word. And again, it points out that Jesus can speak through the word that we speak to others as we reveal to them the word of God. Now, an often asked question. Now, this is based on the question that comes up. Let me just read to you Romans 10:13. It says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then in the next verse he says, well, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Good point. And often the question is asked in a contentious way to us as believers is, well, what about the pygmies in Africa? What about the people that are out in the boondocks that never saw a Bible, never heard a preacher? How does that apply to them? How can they be saved? Now please turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the Psalm of David. And as we read the psalm, and I'm going to read it from the New American Standard, and your translation might use words that are a little bit different. But I want you to pay attention to the words that talk about telling and speaking, about voice, about words, and so on as we read these. Verse 1, Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanses declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. Their line, which can also be translated sound, their sound has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world, in them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is the bridegroom. Interesting term, considering that Jesus is the bride of Christ, that we are the bride of Christ and he is the bridegroom. Which as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, it rejoices as a strong man to run this course. You know, every time that sun rises, I think of the bridegroom, and maybe he will come today. But the point I'm trying to make is that Jesus can even speak through nature. The words of Jesus, he can even speak through nature to the simplest of minds and say, there's a creator. I have created you. I care about you. I love you. I watch out for you. I see everything that you are doing and everything that you're struggling with. In Romans, let me just read it for the sake of time. Romans 10, 18. It says, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. But I say they have never heard, have they? Question. And the answer, indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into the earth and their words to the end of the world. That's a quote from Psalm 19. You know, that's an interesting, I find that an interesting verse. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I've always felt that that last part of that verse was rather awkward. How does hearing come from the word of God? I can clearly see how faith comes by hearing the word of God, but how does hearing come from the word of God? Well, it may be just the way it's phrased. But what's interesting to me is that a synonym for hear is obey. Now, I'm not sure we can substitute that word directly. Maybe we can. But if we do, what that verse is saying, faith comes by obeying, and obeying by the word of God. In fact, if you've got a marker in 1 Peter, Chapter 1, verse 2, he says something very interesting. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, he's talking about our being chosen. Then he says, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons we've been saved. That's one of the reasons we've experienced a new birth. God's Spirit, the sanctifying, it says the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctified means to make holy and set apart to God. The Spirit has moved in the life of the believer to make, set him apart for God. To what? To obey. To obey Jesus, more specifically. And Jesus speaks to us through the Word of God. Now, let's go on. Now, since we've been born again through the imperishable seed of God's word, let's consider what we know about seeds. Let's see what God says about seed right from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, if you turn to that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. This is creation now. God's creating things. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, notice after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them, notice after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And so all seeds possess with themselves the power to bring forth life and seed or fruit after its own kind. Now, we think of the parable of the sower that the Lord Jesus gave, and you know, I think some people sometimes miss the point when they look at that parable and they perceive that the sower is Jesus and he's the giver of life. That's not what the parable says. The parable teaches that the life is in the seed. And that's true. If you're planting grass or you're planting your garden or whatever it is, you're the sower, the life doesn't come from you, it comes from the seed. So the seed has everything it needs to bring forth life and fruit or seed to be produced after its own kind. For instance, we know that the perishable seed of the acorn, when planted, when it falls to the ground, it possesses the power to bring forth new life in the form of a seed of its own kind. And then you, voila, you have a sapling, an oak tree sapling, that emerges having all of the characteristics of the mother tree and the life-giving properties of the seed that was planted there. Now, this is the bottom line. Since everything takes on the character of the seed that has produced it, perishable seed produces as fruit of that seed something that is perishable, something that is temporary, something that will decay, something that will eventually deteriorate and die. As we said before, perishable seed is physical seed. Man is made of perishable seed. Because of that, he is destined to deteriorate and die. Look at me. I am perishable seed. Something that is perishing, something that is temporary, something that will physically die, and you can see that process from year to year happening. The Apostle Paul speaking, excuse me, the Apostle John speaking of the believer taking on the character of the spiritual seed. Again, talking about the character of the spiritual seed, says this. You don't have to turn to it. Let me read it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God, talking about the spiritual birth, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. That means, does not mean he won't sin. It means he will not sin on a habitual basis. He's no longer in bondage to that sin. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know, it says, who the children of God are and who are the children of the devil. Now back to 1 Peter 23, our verse on the screen. Peter makes the point in this verse that God's word is imperishable, it is enduring, it is eternal seed. And it has everything because it is a seed. Remember in the parable of the sower, the word of God is referred to as the seed that the sower sows. So that it has everything that is necessary in it to bring forth imperishable, eternal, spiritual life. And in the next two verses, he quotes from Isaiah 40 to prove it. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. It says, all flesh, that's all humans, that's all animals. All flesh is like grass. And he's referring to the wild grass of the Middle East. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. That is, the flower will occasionally pop up above the grass. And he goes on and says, the grass withers and the flower falls off. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, that, let's look at the meaning of that word, but the word of the Lord. There's two Greek words that are used for word. Logos is the general word, which talks about all of the word of God. This word is a little bit different. It's the word rhema, and it speaks of particular words in the Word of God. And as we read the rest of it, it speaks of the words which are preached to you. Those are very special words. And the word preached there is evangelizio, where we see the word evangelize. So when we talk about the Word of God enduring forever, it's speaking particularly of the good news of Jesus Christ, the word that has been preached to you. Look at this book. This is perishable seed. It's only a few years old, but it's made from perishable seed, from a tree. And it's slowly deteriorating, even as we speak. And because it is perishable, I could even accelerate that process by ripping it up or destroying it in some other manner. But what is amazing is that the words in this book are eternal. They are living. They are alive. They are imperishable. And what is amazing is how God has used the imperishable seed in this book as the instrument of my spiritual birth and yours. He's used the word, the imperishable seed of God, to cause you to be born again. Furthermore, the same characteristics of that imperishable seed have been passed on to us. The Word of God is eternal, and so is the life God has given us through His spiritual seed. Don't you love it? Don't you love the Word of God that has produced this great wonder? And don't you want it in every aspect of your life? Let's go on. Let's talk about 1 Peter. I'm going to go to chapter 2 now, and verses 1 and 2. You know, for years I read those verses that talked about the grass withering, the flower fading or falling off, but the Word of God standing forever. Isn't it amazing that as believers that have been born again, that have experienced a new spiritual birth, that we can put ourselves alongside of that very word that produced us, that we have eternal life and nothing can ever change that? Isn't that amazing? First Peter chapter 2. Read the first couple of verses here. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And that word if is not a question mark. It's a word that meant to emphasize that there's no doubt about it. You have experienced. He's writing to believers. You have experienced the kindness of the Lord. Now, notice the emphasis he's placing on the Word of God. How important it is in our lives that we need to desire it like the pure milk of the Word. He's just told us that this Word is imperishable seed. It has been an instrument in your spiritual birth, but it's not over because you need it for your growth. See? It gave you spiritual life through the power of God's Spirit, but now you continue to need it to grow as a spiritual being. You need that nourishment. That's reinforced in a couple of verses here. Let me just read them to you. Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight in the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. This is an Old Testament verse that's talking about the law, but remember the law is the Word of God. It's the words that God gave Moses and more. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Job knew what it was all about. Job writes this in Job 23, verse 12. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, I want you to think about what it says in verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It says, like newborn babies long for the Word of God. You long for it. Long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow. Now, he's not talking about babies here. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews that says, well, the writer of Hebrews is kind of chastising the Christians there, and he says, you're still on the milk of the Word when you should be on the meat of the Word. You're not growing. You're still on the milk of the Word. That's not what's being talked about here. What he's saying is it doesn't matter whether you're a babe in Christ or whether you're a mature adult being, you need to long after the Word of God like a baby, like a child, like an infant longs for his mother's milk. And just as that baby longs for the milk and grows, you need to long for the Word of God in order to grow. Now, I want to make this application. It says, in order for you to grow, you must desire the Word of God. Think about what that means. Think about the implications of that. Because what it says is, if you are content with your spiritual state right now, you're not going to have the desire for the Word of God. It implies that you need to be discontent, that I'm not there yet, that I need to learn more about the Lord. I need to draw closer to Him. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And folks, if you think you're good where you now stand spiritually, you're as good as you will ever be. You must have a discontent in your present spiritual state to want to grow more, or you won't have a desire to get into the Word of God. And I want to encourage you to make a commitment to the Lord, a commitment to read and study God's Word. And to come out to those midweek Bible studies, albeit they are in a state of abeyance during July and August, but when they start up again, make that commitment. Commit to start again in September. Commit to be here on Sunday mornings to know the Word of God. Let's go on to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read verses 3 to 8. Oh, I want to make one more point here. Notice in the first verse of chapter 2, he names all of these bad things. Well, we need to put aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and slander. Putting aside means to lay it aside like you lay aside a pair of dirty clothes. Like you lay clothes on the bed as you're preparing to dress. He says, you take off these clothes like a pair of dirty clothes and you just lay them aside. And malice, you know, that's talking about wishing somebody bad, wishing them harm. Maybe it's vengeance. Maybe it wouldn't bother you at all if something bad came into their lives or trial. Deceit. Every lie is deceit. Deceit is a sin. Deceit is dishonesty. It's trickery. Hypocrisy comes from the word, the Greek word mask. It's pretending to be something you are not. It's play acting. And slander. That's when one tries to make oneself look clean by slinging mud. It's character assassination. And Peter's point in the whole thing here is, in order for you to desire the Word of God, you must lay these things aside, because if you don't, they will be a hindrance and you won't want the Word of God in your life. You've got to put aside the sin in your life and reach out for God. Remember, repentance, by definition, is a change of mind. It's turning away from something that is bad, not just leaving it there, but turning towards something that is good. And that's what Peter's saying. Turn away from these things and turn toward the Word of God. Okay, let's pick up verse 5. We'll read verses... Let's read verses 3 to 8. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, which all believers have. Verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice. That is, it is chosen by God. That's referring to the Lord Jesus. And precious in the sight of God. Remember the Lord Jesus? Remember that God said about his son? This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He is precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, verse 5, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For this is contained in Scripture. This is a quote from the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a chief stone, a capstone, a cornerstone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. He will not be put to shame. This precious value, or this precious cornerstone, then, is for you who believe. Not only is for you who believe, but for those who, let me say that again. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. Remember we were talking about hearing the word and how that hearing is a synonym for obedience? You know the example I like to always use is for our kids, when you tell them to do something and they disobey, they go out and do it anyway, and you run out there and say, "Didn't you hear me?" Yeah, they heard you, but they didn't obey, so they didn't really hear. They didn't hear you enough to obey. Verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have." Now notice, in verse 5, Peter says, you are living stones. Not only that, you are being built up as a spiritual house. And in this house, you will be a holy priesthood. And what you will be doing is offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, the words that Peter uses here, that the believers are living stones which are being built up in a spiritual house, has very special meaning. Consider the words the Lord said to Peter. Let me read it to you in Matthew 16, verse 18. The Lord said this, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." With these words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he presents an architectural metaphor. He moves beyond the idea of the church being the family of God. He will leave to the Apostle Paul the metaphor that the church is the body of Christ. Remember, Paul said, the church is the spiritual body of Christ, and one is an eye, one is an ear, one is a foot, all that. He makes that metaphor, which is very appropriate, because the church is the spiritual body of Christ. And we all depend on one another and our gifts and ministries to one another. But Peter's going to leave that metaphor, and he will take for himself the metaphor that the church is God's building. I want you to imagine the impact of these words on the dispersed people. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 1 is talking about the Christians that are dispersed in all of these areas away from Jerusalem. They're away. They think of the time when they were in Jerusalem and they had the temple, and they were able to go to the temple, and that was the dwelling place of God. In that temple was the holy place, and beyond that, the holiest of holies, which represented the place where God dwelt. But now, by this single metaphor, he proclaims that they are at the very center of God's spiritual temple. There's no more physical temple in Jerusalem. That's not important anymore. This is a new covenant, and you are living stones that God is building up into a spiritual house. They were God's very special building project. And what a great encouragement that is, to even today, to that we are living stones which are a part of God's spiritual house. Paul, in his metaphor of how the body is the spiritual, the church is the spiritual body of Christ, he says something interesting. He says, God has placed each one of you in the body as it pleased him. He has placed each one of you in the church and given you a spiritual gift in a way that pleases him. And that's an important point. That's an important point to remember. When you are fellowshipping at an assembly, think about the fact that God has placed you here and it has pleased him. And Paul in his metaphor, says very much the same thing. God has placed you into a spiritual building. You are a living stone. And with that comes the idea that he has formed you. He has shaped you. He has chiseled you into a form that fits perfectly into the spiritual building. Peter says that each person is a living stone, chosen by God, formed, shaped, and placed by him so as to be an important part of the spiritual building. And then in verse 9, he goes on to say, you are a chosen race. Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament, a royal priesthood. Well, the Jews were a chosen race, so are all Christians. We are chosen people. We are part of a royal priesthood because we are a priesthood that serves the king. We are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Paul talks about the purpose of a priest. The purpose of a priest is to offer worship and to bring spiritual sacrifices. That's his ministry. And we as believers have that same ministry. We bring worship. We come around the Lord's table every week. Not once a month, we come around once a week. Of course, that's not the only place, only way to worship the Lord, but it is a very important one and is commanded because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And then there are the spiritual sacrifices for Christians. What are they? What are the spiritual sacrifices? The New Testament gives us 7 basic areas of acceptable spiritual sacrifices. And I'll just name them without a whole lot of detail. The first is our bodies. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It is your reasonable act of worship. And then there's our praise, the praise of our lips, praise of our lives. And then there are good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he has predetermined. Another sacrifice is our possessions, what we use our possessions for. That can be our wealth, that can be our money, that can be our house, whatever we own. Do we use it for the glory of God? If we use it for ourselves, that's no sacrifice. But if we use it for God, that's a spiritual sacrifice. It's an act of worship. And of course, we are to witness to the world and tell them the good news of Jesus. Another one is that we love God. Remember that when we talk about loving God, the Greek word is agape, that is sacrificial love. That is love where we put God before ourselves and put God's interests before our own, put other people before ourselves, esteem others better than yourself. Sacrificial love, it's a spiritual sacrifice when we express love. More than express it, but we act accordingly. And Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then, of course, there are our prayers, the spiritual sacrifice. Remember, our prayers aren't just asking for things. It's thanking God, it's praising God, it's communion with God, which he strongly desires. Our time is about gone. Let me just mention briefly, comment on verse 11 in chapter 2. It says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, we're strangers in this world, our home is in heaven. I urge you to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. The soul is the mind, the will, the emotions, and we can go by this verse very quickly and not absorb the impact. Notice that he's talking about warfare. He's talking about a war going on here. And he's saying that can damage your soul. Think about what sin does to your mind, your will, and your emotions. Remember that all spiritual warfare is fought in the mind. And one commentator, I think, puts it very interestingly. He says, think of it as civil war with your lust. Think of the lust, and a lust is any strong desire. Think of it as an enemy soldier that is warring within. We need to be right with God. We need his strength to say no. This is probably the only war that anybody will ever win by saying no. Say no to the lusts that are from within. And so I hope Peter's message, meant to be encouraging to those people that were scattered, may also be encouraging to us too. I was really taken by this verse 23, which says that we have been born again of imperishable seed, the Word of God, because it truly emphasizes the importance of God's Word in our life, and we should never forget that. Peter's saying you've been born through the instrument of the Word of God, and you need it every day of your life to be healthy spiritually and to grow. Our Father, we thank you for these words from Peter. A man who was very close to you, a man who was kind of a spokesman for the 12 disciples. Lord, we thank you for what you have revealed here, and we pray that we may take it and apply it to our lives. We pray, our Father, that you would help us to treasure the Word of God, make it a part of our lives. And our Father, we pray that you bless us now as we part, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.